74. And now, if you will, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, verse 26. I just want to take this one verse for the text of our lesson this morning. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That surely must be one of the most challenging passages in all the Bible. I don't think it's that difficult to understand. We just have to understand that he's using a term in a figurative sense that we don't use it today. But nonetheless, even understanding it doesn't make it any easier to make the application of the passage. Well, before I go on, I want to welcome our visitors. I usually don't even take the time to do that, but we have some men today that I'm going to do that. And particularly because I'm looking at some folks in the audience that I haven't seen probably in 40 years. One fellow here that I have literally known all my life, as long as I've known anybody except perhaps my mother and daddy, Brother Gene Kellums from over around Steele, Missouri. I knew him from the bio, which is out from Steele, Missouri. You probably don't know where Steele is, but some of you do. But at any rate, it's so good to have a whole bunch of Kellums here. Now, they're not all named Kellums, but it's good to have them with us. And a lot of other visitors that we're just very glad to have. And of course, we expect this on the holidays here at Mountain Home. Other congregations have lower attendance. We have bigger attendance on the holidays, and we're glad to have you with us. My dad started preaching in Steele, Missouri, in November of 1945. I was 6 weeks old at the time. And so that's my first memory is Steele, Missouri. And that's one of my first memories is the Kellums family from around Steele, Missouri. So known them about as long as I've known anybody. Glad to have them with us. Glad that you can be a part of the audience. And hopefully the rest of you meet some of the Kellums today. I first went to Nigeria in 1992 with Brother Lowell Blasingame. It was his seventh trip to Nigeria. It was my first trip. It was quite an experience. I tell everybody, when you go to Africa the first time, it's a life-changing experience. You'll never be the same again. And I believe that with all of my heart. But there are many things that I took to my heart. I was almost overwhelmed with the things that I was seeing. The difficulty in life that those brethren experienced that we hardly can know. Just seeing it on the news doesn't really bring it home to us. But one thing I was moved by, one thing I was almost shocked by, I stayed in the homes of some preachers while I was there. And most of beginning with Brother Sunday Ayindere, whom the congregation here knows because he preached a gospel meeting here. He was the first preacher that I stayed with. But he had in his home at least one young person that lived with him who was not a part of his family. And I found that to be a pattern of the Nigerian brethren, Nigerian preachers that I was around. Almost without variation, at least the preachers, those that were mature preachers, had living in their home at least one young person, sometimes more than one person, that were not a part of their family. And the reason those young people were living in their family, and I'm talking about, in most cases, young people who were still teenagers, the reason they were living in that family is because that young person had been raised by parents, usually who were pagan, but sometimes they might have been Muslim, or sometimes they might have been a member of a denomination, but they were raised by parents who were not Christians. And those young people, while they were still teenagers, had obeyed the gospel of Christ. They had become Christians. And their parents had kicked them out of their home. And they remained faithful to the Lord anyway. I met one young man while I was there. who could not go back to his home village. His own parents would kill him if he went back to his home village because they were pagan and he had become a Christian. And so in order to have a place to live, a gospel preacher took him in and they lived with them. Those young people had learned up close and personal what it means. If any man comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And I'm afraid that we have a hard time grasping that concept in America, where it's so easy to serve the Lord. But the principle applies to us, just as it applies to those young people in Nigeria. Those young people truly knew what it meant to hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, and your own life also. To put the Lord ahead of all those things, but I'm getting ahead of myself. So we pose the question, what does it mean to hate your father and your mother? And notice that's just a part of the things we must. That maybe is the capstone, but that's just a part. Wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and your own life also. If you don't hate all those things, if I don't hate all those things, we cannot be disciples of Christ. We're not worthy to be called his disciples. But what does it mean to hate your father and mother? Well, it's easy to explain what it means. It's a lot harder to put into application in our own lives. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses that word hate in a parallel sense. Jesus was one, and this was a favorite figure speech of Jesus, to deny the lesser in order to emphasize the greater. And that's what he's doing in Luke chapter 14. And that's what he's doing here in Matthew chapter 6. And he uses that word hate for effect. No one, by the way, the word hate meant the same thing then as it does now. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, that is something that was peculiar to their society then. You can work at two jobs, can't you? A lot of people do that. And you have a day job and an evening job. Lots, and you say, well, I can serve two masters. Well, you couldn't if that master was your slave owner and you were a slave. And at that time, in order to make ends meet, sometimes people would sell themselves out and become voluntarily a slave. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that some people would do that at that time. And so if you, in order to make ends meet, you had to sell yourself to a slave owner, and you're choosing, well, who's going to do me the best job? You choose one that you think would be the best one to work for. That's what you're choosing, a boss is what you're doing. Well, in Jesus' words, then you hate one and you love the other. All that means is you put one above the other. You're loyal to one, you despise the other. All it means is you put one above the other. That's all that it means. You put one above the other. And of course, literally, you cannot serve God and mammon. That is, you can't love money and love God at the same time. But the point is, when he talks about hating your father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, he's simply telling us that you must put him, we must put Christ ahead of our own family. We must put Christ ahead of our own lives. If we don't put Christ ahead of everything else in our lives, then we're not worthy to be called his disciple. So whatever means the most to you, Christ must come ahead of that if you are to be his disciple. The same is true of me. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 37, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Now, by the way, that's called an elliptical statement. That is, there's a word missing that is implied, and if you supply it, you'll see the meaning. Supply the word only. Do not think that I came to bring peace. Only Jesus did come to bring peace. We'll talk about that briefly in a moment. But he didn't come to bring that only. I did not come to bring peace only, but a sword also. There's the ellipses supplied. So Jesus, and the word sword there stands for division. Jesus brought division as well as peace. And we're going to talk about how he brought peace. But Jesus brings division as well. For he says, I've come to set a man against his father. Jesus brings division in families. If your family is of a denomination, and you decide to become just a Christian only, that's all, then that's going to bring division in your family. It's going to cause, if your family is irreligious, and you decide to serve the Lord, that's going to bring division in your family. If your family is worldly, and you decide to put the Lord first in your life, that's going to bring division in your family. So he says, don't think that I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. For I'm to come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. It's going to cause strife in families. And he says, he who loves father or mother more than me. Now that's the meaning of Luke 14, 26. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Well, I see. I thought I had more. Yeah. Do not, verse 37. Well, I got the whole passage. I thought it was going to be more than one chart. So we cannot put anything ahead of Christ. Christ must come ahead of all. Now, as I've already intimated, Christ does bring peace. This, in at least three different ways, Christ brings peace. The most important way is Christ brings peace between God and man. He reconciles man to God. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul says, for it pleased the Father that in him that is in Christ, all the fullness should dwell. That is, everything that God has for us spiritually is in his Son, Christ Jesus. And by him, this is by Christ, to reconcile. The word reconcile means to be made friends again. Our sins made us God's enemies. But God wants us to be reconciled to him, to be made his friends again. And that reconciliation takes place in Jesus Christ. To be reconciled all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. When Jesus gave himself to die for us on the cross, then the means of our being brought back to God, being reconciled to God, were made. That is, that we can have peace with God through the sacrifice on the cross, through the forgiveness that comes by the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So Jesus comes to bring peace between man and God. Jesus came to bring peace between former enemies. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. For he himself is our peace. Peace is the absence of turmoil, by the way. Who has made both one. Here he's talking about Jew and Gentile. And by the way, there's no racial division in the world that was any more, and it is any more antagonistic than the division between Jew and Gentile was. Think today, Israeli-Palestinian. There's not any more animosity anywhere than exists between Israelis and Palestinians. Well, that's Jew and Gentile of Jesus' day and of Paul's day. Who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation. The middle wall of separation partition is the law of Moses. That's what brought the division. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, this is the cause of enmity to the law. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man, that's the church, from the two, thus making peace. He brought Jew and Gentile together in one body in the church, in Christ Jesus. And that he might reconcile both to God. He reconciled Jew with Gentile to reconcile both to God. In one body through the cross, thereby putting to death enmity. There's nothing in the world that will bring peace between people like the gospel of Christ will. The church here has heard me tell the story before. I'll make it fast. I'll try. In 1995, I was preaching in the bush in Zimbabwe. And I went to a village called Monkonkoni, which is in a safari area. They have the big game animals around there. And my host was Brother Johnny Scopes. He's a little bit smaller than Joe, and about the same age as Joe and me. And he had formerly been a big game hunting guide, and he had grown up in Zimbabwe, but at that time he lived in South Africa. Now, I'm going to go back years before this, have to, if you understand the story. When it was still Rhodesia, before it became Zimbabwe, he was a white man living in Rhodesia, And a part of his obligation as a white citizen of Rhodesia, 1 month out of every year, he was active duty military. He was a sergeant. And he had to take his platoon and go out into the villages of the natives. And he had to interrogate the chiefs and the elders to see what the insurrectists, they call themselves the freedom fighters, were up to. All right, now, he had done that 1 month out of the year for several years. Now, fast forward. He's now a preacher of the gospel. He lives in South Africa, but he's gone into Zimbabwe to the village of Monkonkoni to preach. And as he's preaching in the open air, there's no church there. There's a small black man, wiry, standing at the back of the audience. And he's watching Johnny. And he's staring at him, and it's not a friendly stare. It's a glare. And Johnny preaches his sermon. And he goes over to rest for a while, and the man comes up to him, and he says, "I know you." And Johnny says, "Well, I don't know you." "Well, I know you from somewhere, and I'll figure out where it is. There's nothing friendly about any of this." And so Johnny gets back up and he preaches again. And then he goes back and rests some more. And the man comes up to him again and says, "Now I know where I know you from. You were the sergeant in command of the platoon that came out here to interrogate the chief and the elders, weren't you?" Johnny said, "Yes, I was." He says, "I was the commander of the freedom fighters. We were hiding in these huts. I had my rifle trained on your heart. If you had beaten the chief, I would have killed you. You didn't beat the chief, so I spared your life." I wish I had the presence of mind that Johnny had at that point. Johnny said, "Well, you saved my life. I want to save your soul." And he taught that man the gospel of Christ. When I went to Monkonkoni in 1995, I wish I still had this photograph. I made a photograph of Johnny Scopes, big, burly, white guy, and Telly Moyo, little, skinny, black guy, standing arm in arm, smiling for the camera, closest of friends. Telly Moyo obeyed the gospel. Telly Moyo became a Christian. Telly Moyo was the preacher of the gospel in Monkonkoni, Zimbabwe. Only the gospel of Christ will do that. It makes peace between God and man, and it makes peace between people. It takes away the cause of the animosity. It makes us to realize we're all one in Christ Jesus. And only the gospel of Christ can bring true peace of mind where you can say, "Let the world bring what it will. I'm ready. Bring it on, Satan. I've got the Lord on my side. Even if it's death, bring it on, Satan. I've got the Lord on my side." In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding." How can anybody be peaceful of mind in this situation? "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." The world cannot understand how Christians can have peace of mind in such terrible situations, because we've got the Lord on our side, and we know, what if it's death that I'm facing? Then I get to depart and go and be with the Lord, which is far better. Bring it on, Satan. As long as the Lord's on my side, I can handle whatever Satan can throw at me. And so the Lord does bring peace, but the Lord also brings division. Matthew 10, verses 34 and 36. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own house. He who loves father more than me is not worthy of me." He demands of us that our loyalty to him must be greater than our loyalty to our parents. My loyalty to him must be greater than my loyalty to my wife. My loyalty to him. Now get this, parents. We've got lots of parents in this audience. My loyalty to him must be greater than my loyalty to my children. I must put Christ ahead of parents, ahead of spouse, ahead of children. By the way, if it's time for church and family wants to come and visit, that tells you right there what you need to be doing. Now, I'll tell you what you need to do. I used to hear my dad give the same advice many years ago. Family arrives, it's time to go to church, invite them to come with you. If they decline to go, say, well, just wait right here. I'll be back after a while. And we'll do whatever you want to do. But the Lord comes ahead of family. He comes ahead of everything else. He comes ahead of my mother. He comes ahead of my father. He comes ahead of my wife, my children, everything else in my life. The Lord comes first, or I'm not worthy to be his disciple. Jesus, as a boy, a 12-year-old boy, was a perfect example of this. Or you say he was the Son of God. Yes, he was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He was divine before he came to this earth. He was divine on this earth. And he's divine in heaven. Yes, Jesus is divine. But he became a man. He became in all points as we are. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 30. I'll get it out in a minute. My tongue just won't say what my brain tells it to say. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. How many things? All things. He's like us in all. Now, I'm not saying he wasn't God. He was God. I'm not in all things as he is, but he was in all things as I am. Now, do you get that? Okay. He's a man fully and completely, but he's also God. All right. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus became a human as we are human, with all the human nature that we have. He had, now he was still divine, but he still became human. And do you know, Jesus grew in the same way other children grew. There's one verse, it summarizes every way that a child grows. You want to know how do children grow? Well, just look at Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom. He grew intellectually. Children are to grow, and that's the reason we send them to school. So they can grow and don't let them learn all the wrong, make sure they learn the right things, not the wrong things when they go to school, okay? But he grew intellectually. He grew in wisdom. And he grew in stature. Well, we have to make arrangements for their physical growth. We have to feed them the right kind of food, see that they get exercise, and see that they get the medicine they may need, the doctor's care they may need, and so they can grow physically in stature and in favor with God. He grew spiritually. Now, that's the part that most parents neglect, is that spiritual growth. And that's the most important growth, is the spirit. He grew in favor with God, spiritual growth, and in favor with man. That is, he grew socially. That's all the ways the child grows. Physically, intellectually, spiritually, socially. Jesus was a normal child who grew in the same way other children grow. And his example to us in how children grow, and his example to us at 12 years of age of putting his heavenly father above his earthly parents. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, he also, it doesn't mean he wasn't subject to his parents, he was. Jesus, and by the way, he was treating Joseph as if he were his father. We could say he was his adopted father. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, then he went down with them, that is with Joseph and Mary, and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things. You know, what things? Well, the things that happened in Jerusalem when Jesus was 12 years old and his parents went up to the Passover to Jerusalem. And he went with them. A Jewish child, a Jewish boy, became a son of the law at age 12, and was obligated to obey the law himself at age 12. He went with his parents. I don't know whether he went before or not. It's not recorded. But at age 12, He went with his parents to the Passover in Jerusalem. And at the end of those days, his parents began the journey back down to Nazareth. But Jesus, they made a day's journey and discovered Jesus was not with them. And they were all upset. Would you be upset if you traveled for a day and found out your 12-year-old boy was not with you? I would be. They were upset. And they went back to Jerusalem and they searched for 3 days till they finally found him where they should have looked all along. He was there in the temple with the great teachers of the law, asking them questions and answering their questions. And they were being amazed at his knowledge and his understanding of God's law. And his parents said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? We've searched for you." And in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, he, Jesus, said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Joseph and Mary, of all people, should have understood that Jesus would have been about his Father's business. Mary knew that she was a virgin when Jesus was born. Mary knew what the angels had promised to her. Joseph knew that the angel had spoken to him. Joseph knew it well enough that he accepted Mary as his wife, though she was pregnant and he knew it wasn't his child. But he believed what the angel said. Of all people on the face of the earth, they should have known Jesus is the Son of God. He will be about his Father's business. He will be there in the temple discussing the law with the great teachers of the law. At 12 years of age, Jesus became an example to our young people. Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? The Father comes ahead of my human father. He comes ahead of my human mother. The Father comes first in my life. Those Nigerian young people understand that. The Lord comes first. Even though they get thrown out of their homes, the Lord comes first. Our young people need to learn that lesson. The Lord comes first in our lives, even ahead of our parents. The Apostle Paul, and I have to hit this quickly because we're getting time to wrap up the lesson. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, "For we," talking about Christians, "are the circumcision, that is circumcised in the heart, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." All the things he's going to tell us is reason that he could be proud of being a Jew. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee. That all set him apart. He was a great Jew. No Jew his generation ahead of him. He rose above all the Jews of his generation. And concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness of the law, blameless. He kept the law. He was a great Jew. That was his life. His life revolved around his Judaism, being the finest young Jew there was of his generation. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." He took everything that he placed on the credit column and he put it on the debit side. Because the only thing that goes on the credit column for the Christian is Christ. Everything else is in the debit column. Regardless of how much it used to mean to me, Christ is so much greater. Everything else is in the debit column. "Yet indeed, I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things." All those things that Paul lists, I mean, everything in the world, that was his life. You think about what is means more than anything else in the world to you from this world standpoint. And that's what Judaism was to Paul. And he put it all on the debit column, all on the loss column, all in the red ink. It meant nothing to him. For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus of our Lord, whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. A manure pile. That's what that literally means. Just a manure pile. All those things that meant so much to me. That I may win Christ, may gain Christ. Everything in the world is rubbish, including family, when it comes to the value of being in Christ. We must put Christ ahead of even our dearest loved ones. Matthew 10, 37 to 39, he who loves father, mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross, that is willing to suffer. That's what the cross was to Jesus, is suffering. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life, if you save your life by forsaking Jesus, you'll lose it. He who loses my, if you lose your life for serving Jesus, you'll find it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. I knew a man by the name of Edgar Dye. Great man. I thought a lot of him. This happened a long time ago. I was a young preacher. It was before I had any children. That's a long time ago. I was preaching in El Dorado, Arkansas. And Sandy and I went up to Camden to a gospel meeting on Friday night. It's 35 miles. And Brother Dye was preaching that gospel meeting. I'd already known him. And I was shocked to find out that that week his own father had passed away. And I wondered in my mind, why is he still here in Camden preaching this gospel meeting when his father has passed away? He needs to be down there with his mother. Well, he had the Lord's work to do. Years before that, Sister Irene had taught Brother Dye the gospel of Christ. And his family were Baptist. And he'd worked from then on to try to convert his family to Christ, and they wouldn't listen. But he remained faithful to the Lord. And he preached the gospel. And he stayed right there in Camden, and he finished that gospel meeting. And then he went to be with his mother and with his siblings where his father passed away. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Is Christ the world to you? If not, he needs to be. You can't be his disciple unless he's the world to you, unless he's everything to you. If you'd like to become a Christian today, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.